Of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to take a deep breath and another, and one more. That feels good, doesn't it? Stretch out those lungs. Breathing is such an amazing act. We do it without thinking much about it, except when a preacher asks you to do it, or maybe when we go up a flight of stairs, or sigh at a sorrow or a memory, or maybe we yawn and take a deep breath out of weariness or boredom, and hopefully not from the same preacher and sermon. We can't live without breathing. Breathing is a way of life. We can live without food for weeks, though not without serious consequences. And we can live without water for days, for, again, not without serious consequences immediately. But we cannot go even a few minutes without breathing. Oxygen and the exchange of gases clears our systems of toxins that would otherwise build up in our bodies. It fuels the thousands of processes necessary for cellular life. Without the act of breathing, our bodies become lifeless. James invites us to consider a similar relationship in our passage today between the life of faith and the works of love. So let's dig into this letter. A little background. The letter was most likely written by James, the brother of Jesus, who ultimately oversaw the church in Jerusalem. Dating the letter is a bit challenging, but it was most likely written before 62 AD, when James was executed for his faith. This means it's one of the earliest letters in the New Testament, and it is also one of the most practical, exploring Christian understanding of an ethical life for a dispersed community of Jewish Christians, so Jews that had become disciples of Christ. Now, I just want you to think about that for a moment. It always strikes me to put this in context. James was writing 1,959 years ago, and he was writing about what he thought were practical details about being a disciple. And he was giving examples. And I often wondered, did he or any of these authors have any idea that we would be pondering them today to gain wisdom almost 2,000 years in the future? As so many of the New Testament books and letters, we can catch a glimpse of the community and what was important for that community in James's letters. As we heard earlier in August, when we were looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians, for Paul's community in Ephesus and the surrounding region, they needed to hear that we cannot earn salvation through works, through our own efforts. It's a gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what God has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life, to be our breathing, our way of life. This was good news for those folks in Ephesus. This was great news because they had put all their trust in living out the demands of the law perfectly, but they still knew they failed at it. Paul called the Ephesians to trust in God's gift of salvation through Jesus, and that any good works would flow from that gift, not the other way around. Faith and works flowing from it. Now, James, on the other hand, is seeing a different kind of situation in his community. People there are claiming they have faith, but there's no visible evidence in their way of life. It's almost as if they're not breathing. Works of love, the service of others in community, was not happening. Instead of following Jesus' greatest commandment to love their neighbor, they were picking and choosing who would be honored and who wouldn't. James describes the scene. Those who were wealthy Romans, marked by their rings of gold, of authority, and wearing fine clothes, were given the best seat. And those who were without power or money and wearing filthy clothes were given positions of servitude, standing only in the presence of others or sitting at the feet of the wealthy in submission. It goes further than just this judgment. It goes into spiritual judgment. Filthy in this context is also a moral description. So a powerful, wealthy person was honored as morally good, and the poor person was honored or was judged as morally evil by the very community that was called to show them mercy. This simple act of judging people by their economic situation, by their appearance and perceived importance, was not an act of love, but an act of favoritism. And James calls it out. To James' Jewish Christian audience, the way he calls it out is a deafening reminder of the law. In the Old Testament book of the law, Leviticus chapter 19, there is a long list of how you're supposed to love your neighbor. And in verse 15, it says, "You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice you shall judge your neighbor." And right next to it, in verse 18, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And this is known as the supreme law, the royal law of love, upon which all the law rested. Jesus would teach this as part of the two greatest commandments, love God and love others, which is part of our own St. John's mission statement. This law of love was also a law of liberty. The community's favoritism toward those in wealth and power dishonored brothers and sisters who lacked resources, but it also put everyone in bondage. James pleads with them to realize that the very people they were prioritizing were the same ones abusing them, suing them in the courts, and speaking ill of Jesus, the name that hasn't been invoked over you. In fact, they were the ones who were behaving badly, while those judged evil, the poor among them, were actually the ones rich in faith. James is not saying that those with power and money are evil. Wealthy people supported Jesus and his ministry. Wealthy people supported the disciples. But in this community, James saw people misjudging others by their perceived status and wealth. And he wanted the community to reject these acts of favoritism so they could be able to do acts of love and mercy toward everyone, rich or poor, powerful or lacking in power. Now, when we go below the surface, we realize it all comes down to motive. Favoritism is a transactional relationship. It's not a love relationship. I show you honor and you do something for me, or I feel good connected to you, or at the very least, you don't take me to court. So I'm getting something out of this showing honor. It's personal gain. There's also the sense of placating those in power and with wealth. I'm fearful of what you might do to me. So either it's personal gain of status, or it's personal gain of not having something bad happen to me. And of course, those who are perceived to be of no value are just simply reduced to being servants. Now, instead, James is saying the law of love frees the follower of Christ from the bondage of favoritism and transactional relationships. People can be loved for who they are and not for their perceived value or importance or moral standings. He calls them to love all their neighbors. All their neighbors. So what is the word of hope for us today? First, Jesus knows we are full of mixed motives. We love and we often have altruistic goals, and we also have sometimes selfish goals and self-centered goals. We also make snap judgments based on appearances. Jesus knows this about us. And here, Paul's reminder to the Ephesians is important. We are saved by grace, God's gift to us. We are saved by grace first. We start there, we acknowledge that we break God's royal law of love, and we trust in God's grace to heal us. Second, and this is appropriate for the kindness campaign that we are in the start of, the whole month of September dedicated to intentional acts of kindness. At some point, it may seem easier to walk away than to be God's loving kindness for the person before you, for any number of reasons. At some point, it may seem easier to make a snap judgment about who seems more deserving of kindness. And I encourage you, as I encourage myself, when, not if, that moment arises, take a deep breath. You probably haven't noticed for the past 10 minutes that you've been breathing. It's happening just below the surface of awareness, but it's also important to our life. And I think that's a beautiful image of Christ breathing in us life every moment. Christ breathes in us life, and we breathe out his love. As our signs around the church say, love your neighbor, whether they vote like you, or pray like you, or look like you, or think like you, no exceptions. It's at every door of the main church and every door up at the parish house. The royal law of love. We want to be a community marked by that love. You may be the only person in someone's life who can show that kind of love to them. And when a visitor walks in our doors, this may be the first place that they can experience that kind of love, God's own loving kindness. Is this easy? No. And sometimes I find I have to catch my breath. I'm sure James's community had trouble imagining a way out of partiality toward the wealthy and judgment of the poor, and I often have trouble imagining my way out of my own judgments and prejudices and fears into God's freedom. So I trust and breathe that God can work in me and offer my willingness to be willing to love, to offer my willingness to be willing to love. Christ breathes in us life, and we breathe out his love. This week, I encourage you to breathe and choose to be God's loving kindness to those you meet. Amen.